If you would please, once again, join me in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, and I'm going to go back and reread a portion of what we discussed last Sunday to help us stay in context. So I'll begin reading at verse 10 and moving through verse 20. Hear the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You are indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to be or to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my need once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. I do pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. In an article I was reading this week about giving in the church, I read of a gentleman by the name of Howard Dayton, a businessman who began doing a Bible study, and his intent was to categorize all of the scriptures that talk about money and possessions. And he did this into a singular topical index. Well, the result was rather astounding, because he found that there were 2,350 individual scriptures that spoke about money and or our use of it. 2,350. Think about that for a moment. And then the article went on to make some comparisons. Reading on, he said that there are 500 Bible verses pertaining each to the topics of faith and prayer. Yet 2,350 verses on money. Why is that? Well, as he went on to say, and many would support this assessment he gave, it is because God knows that our attitude toward money is an indication of where our heart is in relation to God. We will either follow after gold or God. And as we are taught from Scripture, we cannot serve two masters. We will either turn to our wallets, our bank accounts, or our God in worship, when we look for a source of security. Now, one might look at our financial information here in our bulletin, given what I've said to this point, and see that in our bulletin we are not meeting our budget. And so you might conclude that since we're not meeting our budget here, that Tim is going to preach on tithing. Well, no, that's not the case. As I always do, I am doing now, and that is simply preaching verse by verse through every passage of the book. And so the next thing that comes in line is this thing about giving. And so here we are, teaching about giving. However, I would be remiss if I did not encourage us as a church in our tithing and in our giving. It's been a very unique year. Financially, to say the least. Ed could probably tell you more, but The needs of the church and the ministry continue, so I encourage us to continue to be those good tithers. But it's just the next series of scriptures in our book. Now, to our passage. In context, just as Paul did, we discovered last week, just as he did in verses 10 through 13, he's continuing here in the remainder of this portion I read. He is thanking the Philippian church for all of the gifts and the support they have given him in his ministry. And as he did before, he's kind of nestling in some teaching into his thankfulness to the Philippian church. As he said last week, he was thanking them, but he said he also had learned to be content with whatever he had. And this week he continues teaching as he thanks them, and he is teaching that the promises of the blessings of God will continue for those in their ongoing and faithful giving. So just as we are taught to be content with whatever we have from God's benevolent hand, we also can trust that God will honor and bless those who faithfully give. In verse 19 that I read to you, Paul states that my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in the glory in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. And we'll dig deeper into that in just a moment. But this verse 19 also supports the teaching we had last week about being content. Paul says last week, you know, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Well, that strengthening is that strength and ability to be content with wherever you are. But then this verse we've covered here, or covering here, only enhances that idea, that teaching, that position, that state of being content. When you have the promise that God will supply every need, and that need is supplied according to the riches we find in Christ Jesus, our God is not impoverished in any way. As I asked the Sunday school class, can you measure the glory that we find in Christ Jesus? Can anyone put a measure on that? That's the level of supply that God has in this promise of supplying your every need. So, as Paul is thanking these folks for their generous gift, he is also thanking them, reminding them of their faithful giving. And we see this here that Paul is saying, yes, God blesses, but there is a performance on our side. There is a do, an action. And that action that is being commended here is that faithful giving. One preacher that I read as I was studying for this went so far as to make it a conditional statement. If you give, God will bless. And if you had a light reading of the passage I've read to you here, then yeah, okay, you might do that. But I hope we know that we cannot do anything and put God in a conditional situation. God has blessed me richly. And if I've done anything, it is exactly the opposite of those good things to be blessed. And I think many of you would find yourself in the same boat. So we can't make this a conditional statement that says, okay, if you give, then God will do. No, the preacher on TV does that. If you'll send me $100 to help pay for my house, God will bless you. No, it's not the way it works. However, there is the promise that if you are a faithful giver, there is the promise God will be that blessing to you. So what is faithful giving? What is faithful giving? A few principles for us to consider. First of all, as we see here in the text, a faithful giving should be one of the first habits we create when we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord. Paul here is commending the Philippians that at the first preaching of the gospel, they began giving. So as they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, their first action in response to that gospel message was thankfulness, of course, but that thankfulness was seen in their giving. So faithful giving was the first response the Philippians had to the gospel message. And so we, as we come to know Jesus Christ, now everybody in the room probably has known Jesus for a long time, but that idea of faithful giving should be the habit that we've created, that we teach our children. And it is an area where the church is lacking and hurting so, so very much. I haven't looked at the statistics in quite a while about the percentage of a congregation that actually tithes regularly, but you would be shocked. If I'm not mistaken, Ed, you might help me. If I'm not mistaken, it's down in the single digits. That's atrocious. But Paul is saying the Philippian church, the first time they heard the gospel, they wanted to be a part of that ministry. And they did that financially. And then when Paul left Philippi and went to Macedonia and went on to Thessalonica, they continued to give. But right from the start, the Philippians began giving faithfully. Second principle is that giving is to be directed toward those ministries focused on sharing the gospel. Focused on sharing the gospel. Whatever we give to should be a gospel-saturated ministry, sharing that saving news of Jesus Christ. Paul reemphasizes that in verse 15 that we've read, that their giving was in response to the gospel. It is feeding, it is supporting that gospel message. The famous British preacher of the 1800s, C.H. Spurgeon, got a request one day from a very, very wealthy man to come to their town and help them raise funds so they could build a new church building. He told Spurgeon he could stay in his country home while he was there preaching. Well, Spurgeon wrote back. Spurgeon was a very wry Baptist minister. Spurgeon wrote back and told him that he should sell that weekend country home and give the money to the project. He was not coming. The Christian is to give to those ministries that emphasize ministry, not money. Paul's focus was on preaching the gospel to the Philippians, not on his need for money. While he appreciated very much the gift Philippians gave him, he was actually more excited about their hearts and their position according to that relationship with God. Because again, as I read from the very beginning, the giving reflects the place of the heart. So Paul saw the hearts of the Philippians in a very, very good place. Verse 17 again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. As Christians, we are to look for faithful servants and ministries who are focused on the gospel and give to them joyfully, because it is to our account. And I'll get deeper into that in just a second. How about right now? Thirdly, let's look more deeply at this verse. Paul knew that God would bless because of their faithful giving, but they didn't understand fully the scope of that blessing. Paul says, I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Other translations, it may read this way. I seek the profit that accrues to your account. Now, you financial folks in the room understand those are accounting terms. And so Paul is talking about bank accounts, basically. And money, blessings, deeds being accrued. These are accounting words, as I said. And so Paul is saying that when you give to the Lord's work, you're putting your money into account in what some would call the bank of heaven. And it pays a guaranteed high interest for all eternity. Now, we may invest our money in things that are available to us. And if we have the backbone to invest in things that are pretty risky, then we have that opportunity to gain some pretty big returns. But along with that pretty big return is the other side of the coin and risk, and we may lose it all. However, when you invest in the ministry of the gospel message, You invest in something, ministry, some person that is proven to be reputable, is godly, again, gospel-oriented, then there is no risk. Because you are investing your money not in something that is insured and guaranteed by the Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation, the FDIC, but it is guaranteed by the very Word of God. So you can expect, if we keep it in accounting terms, you can expect a high rate of return based on what you invest. Faithful giving will bring a substantial return. The fourth principle of giving, faithful giving, is it is an act of worship. Faithful giving is an act of worship. First of all, verse 18, he said, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Now, catch this phrase. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. These are Old Testament terms. A fragrant offering. In the temple, they would light incense, and as the smoke from the incense would rise, it would be a good smelling, and they needed to do that in the temple because of all the sacrifices. But that aroma, they knew that was like their prayers. The candles and the incense was like prayers being lifted up to God. And so here Paul says that your offering is like that fragrant offering. Your gift is like that fragrant offering rising up and worshiping God. It's a sacrifice, again, Old Testament terminology, a sacrifice acceptable and giving. You know the story of the little old lady that gave all she had in the offering plate. She didn't give from her excess. She gave from sacrifice. She gave from sacrifice. This is worshiping of God. So what this means is, and please hear this, what this means is when you give faithfully, you're not giving to the pastor. You're not giving to the church. You're not giving to some missionary agency, some missionary person. You are giving to God himself, because that's where your investment is going. Now, does this church receive your tithes and offerings? Absolutely. But we are receiving them on behalf of God as those put in place here to lead this church. But it's not mine. It's not yours. So when we give, it's an investment, as I've said, but it is a sacrificial offering, worshiping. And he even closes out this portion of writing in verse 20. He said, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. That's worship language. That's worship language. And so giving is an act of worship. I have a question for you to ponder just a bit. If Jesus Christ was the usher passing the plate before you, and you saw the nail-scarred hands, would you give differently than you do now? If it were Jesus Christ standing out there at that pedestal with the offering plate there, and he's standing there beside it, would your giving change? Amen, Stevie. We are to give faithfully to the Lord's work of spreading the gospel because it comes from a heart, it should come from a heart of worship. This is an act of worship. As we do this, and as I've said along, as we do this, God has therefore made you a promise. Again, we're not putting God in this conditional place, but there is a promise. And we read that as we've read it, but we'll read it again in verse 19. And Paul writes, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. First of all, notice the intimacy here. He said, my God will supply, and he will do it in Christ Jesus. A popular phrase that Paul uses again and again and again. Being in Christ Jesus, being involved totally in his ministry, being involved totally by the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, being in Christ Jesus. Paul writes in another place that we are now presently seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So if Jesus is in heaven, I think that's pretty safe to say, then so are you, if you believe. So this intimacy that we have by the Holy Spirit in us, we're seated there with Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And this brings to the believer that union, again, supporting being content. If you're not content already being in heaven, and this is the blessing that God the Father has given us. Secondly, the faithful givers promise that God will supply every need according to the riches and glory. Now, again, I've already used this phraseology a bit. According to the riches and the glory. When you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, you are immediately given the spiritual blessing of the presence of the Holy Spirit. You become a very rich person. Immediately. And you are declared to be complete in Jesus. And then we are receiving these riches according to the riches in glory. Again, that's an immeasurable term. This word in the Greek actually means unfathomable. Easy for you to say. Past finding out. Unsearchable. As I said, you can't put a number on it. Can't put a measure on it. So if someone were to ever ask a question, is God able to meet my every need? Really? Yet, a person would ask that question immediately tells you that they do not understand God. Too deep to be measured are the riches of Christ Jesus. And from that abundance, God has promised to supply all our needs. It's a staggering promise that God, who in a word created everything, he holds everything in the palms of his hands, created a massive universe that we don't even know the ends of. And yet he said, he will bless you. And there is a certainty that comes with all of this. It's not a maybe. It's not a, well, there's a certainty. And the certainty comes because it is God himself who is making you that promise. A signed blank check is no good if the person who signs it is not reputable. However, a check, if I can continue the analogy, a check signed by my God, the God I know personally through Jesus Christ and by the presence of him in me, then that check's good. Certainty. Paul writes in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Certainty. Certainty. Now, to us personally, there is probably no more an accurate gauge of the condition of the spiritual life of a person than to mark the giving of that person. I told Craig back when he was the treasurer, I'm glad I didn't know what he knows. Frank and Kitsy back in the day when y'all did that. Ed, now our treasurer, I'm glad I don't know what I don't know. because those who have filled that level, that office of treasurer, see the finances that go through this church. And the finances go through this church have names associated with them. It is a spiritual gauge of where your heart is. Jesus said, as we said last week, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, as I said last week, I like to invert that. Where your heart is, that's your treasure. To give generously and faithfully to the Lord's work requires that you believe that there is a heaven, and you plan to spend eternity in that heaven, and you are investing in your time that you will be in heaven. Jesus calls it laying up treasures in heaven. Where your heart is, that's your treasure. My dear friend Bob Hovey used to say, put the cookies on the bottom shelf so everybody can reach them. So here's the bottom shelf. A faithful giver will be blessed by a faithful God. It's as simple as that. I pray that we are faithful in our giving. And there's only three people, I'll call them entities, that know that. You, God, and Ed. And I hate to put that pressure on Ed, but. And surely, as we're about to sing, the goodness and mercy of the Lord will follow us all the days of our lives if we find ourselves to be those faithful givers.